Okay, Revelation chapter 21. Let's start reading in verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Well, the calendar has turned, and it looks like the Happy New Year hasn't started off on a very happy note, has it? Just because the calendar transitions by a day should not in itself cheer the hearts of men, for the world lies in the same sin and wickedness that it has since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, and will until the Lord Jesus returns once again in the second phase of the second coming. Nonetheless, our thoughts are turned to this new heavens and new earth where everything is completely unprecedented. Never been anything like it in all of human history. And may I say, even before human history ever began. We begin to see the culmination of the plan and purpose of God, which was not thwarted in the least by Satan's rebellion against him, was not thwarted in the least by Satan's entrance into the Garden of Eden and corrupting God's highest creation, which was man himself. Long did the world lay in sin and degradation, as the song puts it. But there's coming a day, there's coming a time, when all of those things will be past. He makes all things new. Now you might be thinking, well, when he spoke light be, he made that new. And that's true. So far as we know, there's no other creation of God besides the creation of our universe and our planet and us. But one of the things we do know is that the newness very quickly wore off, did it not? Because after sin entered into the world, all things became mundane, and they continue as they were since the fathers fell asleep. No, that isn't so. Because God now interjects himself into human history, and at this point, he makes all things new. That includes the physical creation. We read the Old Testament that the time comes when he folds up the universe like a vesture, when the very elements, the very things that the universe is made of, is burned up with a great heat and is no more. But then he brings in something that's entirely new, a new physical creation. And of course, that probably triggers us to start thinking, hey, wait a minute, we're new creations too. That's true. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The problem is that we're new creations living in a fallen world. We're new creations that are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and in fact, strangers and pilgrims in the created universe. But that's all going to change. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth and a new city descending out of heaven from God as a bride adorned for her husband. This new city, in verse number 2, this holy or set apart city, this new Jerusalem, wholly unlike the old Jerusalem, for the old Jerusalem was not set apart or holy in that it's trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of restitution comes. And even then, even during the millennial kingdom, as wonderful a time as it will be, pales in comparison to what happens as the ages of the ages begins. And when you think about this new creation, it staggers the imagination. As a matter of fact, you wouldn't find a physicist or an engineer that would tell you that such a thing could even be possible in the present order of the creation. The very size of this city, assuming that the new earth is the same physical size as this earth, that new Jerusalem is 1,500 miles on a side, and it's 1,500 miles tall. That's huge. And it comes down from God out of heaven and appears to rest, at least its base, upon the earth. That would stretch from the Appalachian Mountains to the Pacific Ocean, and from Canada to Mexico, north and south. That's a pretty large landmass when you think about it. But then it's 1,500 miles tall as well. Somebody would say, but that would go completely up out of the Earth's atmosphere. What will we breathe? Which is why I was saying, you know, if you explain the very dimensions of this city to a modern physicist or engineer, that's the first thing they'd think. That not just goes out of the Earth's atmosphere, it goes way out of the Earth's atmosphere. That's way up there where those GPS satellites that you use all the time are orbiting the Earth. The size of it is immense. And if the ceilings were like 20 feet tall between the levels of this city, there'd be over 600,000 floors in this city, all of them with the same square footage as the base. That's enormous. And somebody was just saying, well, there'd be a few million. Think of the cubic volume of a city that big. And then on the new earth, when you stop and think about that, the oceans on this present earth are like 70% of the surface area of the earth. There'll be no more sea on the new earth. It's all good, beautiful land, like the paradise of Eden. That's a lot of square feet on the surface of the earth. That's why it's new and it's unprecedented. It's beyond the capabilities of man to think about it. And of course, an engineer is going to tell you, but the earth rotates on its axis and the mass of that city would throw the earth completely off balance. It couldn't be that way. But they'd also tell you that You can't make something out of nothing. You can't just say light be and light is. But light is. It had to have started someplace. And so right away, science and engineering can't even explain the present creation, let alone explain this new creation. And I know it's going to be a pity there'll be no Dr. Fauci there to keep us safe.
Yeah, but no more masks.
No more masks. Imagine that. It's going to be a beautiful place, the physical creation. But I alluded to the fact that we're already new creations. We're born again. We're spiritually alive, and we're just waiting for the Lord to come again so that we receive our resurrection bodies, which are going to be even more out of place, even in the millennial kingdom, than our present bodies are in this period of the earth's age. It's an amazing thing to think about. There are so many things suddenly will fit in. Suddenly, a place has come into existence where we belong, where we're at home. People, I think, get defocused by the millennial kingdom, thinking of how wonderful it's going to be, and we'll be kings and priests, and we'll reign on the earth, and all of those things. But we still don't belong here. Even during the millennial kingdom, we still don't belong here. We're still on a mission. We're still serving the Lord during that period of time. But when the ages of the ages comes, no more of that. Now we're gathered together with our God. Don't need any sunlight. He's the light of it. He inhabits the place. So let's think about this just briefly, since our thoughts are focused on something old and something new, and the something new isn't really new, but we're looking at something that actually is something new. And I think the first thing you'd probably want to think about is that all of the plans of man are subject to change without notice. We were just talking before the service started here about eliciting God's sense of humor by telling him what your plans are. That might be a bit cynical, because God does regard our plans and our desires, but think about it in the ages of the ages. All of our desires are met. There's nothing yet to plan for. Everything is taken care of. So in this age, yes, our plans are subject to change without notice, but you know, one of the things that the scripture says about our relationship with God is that his gifts and calling are without repentance. He'll never turn back on it. He'll never change. In this order of creation, everything changes. The world is in a constant state of upheaval, and there's never a moment's peace. And so the very fact that in the new heavens and the new earth there is perfect peace and perfect tranquility and a place where we belong rather than a place where we're not really wanted, that's a wonderful thing. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. I like to go back to the Old Testament once in a while just to stop the mouths of those that say I never preach out of the Old Testament.
Who are these people that say you never go back to the Old Testament? Well,
you were around during their days. You just weren't aware of what they were saying and thinking. 2 Kings chapter 2. Let's start reading in verse number 19. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 19. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord seeth, but the water is naught, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him, and he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters, there shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. And so the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. So we see something here that if you just look on the surface here, Elisha is stumbling along in his ministry and comes upon this city that's in pretty rough shape. It looks beautiful to the eye. It's pleasantly situated. But there's no water. And the ground is barren. Now, I know that immediately you start to think in New Testament terms. This is almost a perfect description of humanity. You could almost make this walk on all fours. Verse number 19. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord seeth, but the water is naught, and the ground barren. Do you suppose that Elisha really saw it that way? Or do you think Elisha probably saw it for what it really was? Yes, I think that's very safe. But from this perspective of the people in the city, they were kind of proud of the place. Look, this place is beautiful. But it has this problem that kills everything else. There's no water, and the ground is barren. There's no fruit brought forth.
How do you build a city on barren?
Well, there you go. That's the engineer speaking here, or the scientist. Yes. It's a vessel, a container.
Oh, okay.
Like a gravy boat. Why would I think of that around the holidays? Yes.
I just washed my gravy boat.
Anyway, here comes Elisha. He gets the inhabitants' assessment of the city. And in verse number 20, we see something really strange here. What does Elisha have to say? It says, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. Now, immediately, if Elisha had said that to the men of the city, what do you suppose their first reaction would have been?
Why?
Yeah. What planet have you just breezed in here from? There's no water. And the ground is barren, and you want a gravy boat with salt in it? But if people were spiritually minded, they'd be thinking something else at this point, wouldn't they? But notice, in spite of what they probably thought, they did it. Why do you suppose they would do this when it would defy common sense? Besides that, I'm sure they had physicists and engineers that were advising them, this guy's out of it. This is some crackpot. Why would you listen and fulfill such a ridiculous request? Everybody knows you can't make water out of salt. Everybody knows that salt poisons the ground. This guy's a nut. But look what they did. They did it. Why do you suppose they would do that?
What was it going to hurt?
It isn't only that. It shows that they were absolutely desperate. They understood that they had a real problem which they could not solve. And they also realized that this Elisha was a man of God. I'm sure his reputation had preceded him. So when he tells them, bring me a container and put some salt in it, they said, you know, our condition is desperate, even though this sounds like it's crazy. We're going to do it because there might be some hope in this. Verse 20, and he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he, Elisha, went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. That's interesting. There won't be any more death or barren land. I thought they wanted water. And they've managed to remain alive up to this point because they're there to bring the cruse with some salt in it. They're there to tell Elisha, this is really the best city out of all the cities we've ever visited. It just has this one problem. Wasn't productive. And what's this death business? Death hasn't been mentioned up to this point, or has it? What is salt known for? We see this in the New Testament too. It's a preservative, sure. It's a preservative. And what about this vessel? He could have just said, bring me a handful of salt and I'll go out there and cast that into the water. But no, he wants a cruse, and not just a cruse, but he says, bring me a new cruse, one that hasn't been used before, and put some salt in that. Well, those that are spiritually minded are immediately saying, hey, wait a minute, I think I see something going on here, and this death business brings it really into focus. What say you?
A new creation, old things have passed away.
Sure, it's just like us as new creations. There's a preservative that has been put into this vessel. And it isn't just this vessel, it's a new vessel. Somebody would say, well, this new vessel has so many aches and pains. No. We're not done with this process yet. But if you look a little bit forward, there is a new cruise. And it has salt in it. And because it's a new cruise with salt in it, there's no more barrenness. And there's no more death. Behold, I make all things new. That's quite a thing. Do you suppose that Elisha was spiritually minded? Do you think he knew what it was that he was doing? Do you think that the inhabitants of the city, after this was done, would have reflected on it and started asking him some questions? And do you think he might have given them some answers? I think so too. Sometimes God uses the adversities of the fallen creation to create an interest and a need to understand what God has, if we'll avail ourselves of it. They could have told Elisha, we don't want you in this city. And as a matter of fact, if you just read on a little bit further, we find some people that have that very thought in mind. Go up, thou bald head. What was the result of that? A couple of she-bears came out of the woods and ripped them to shreds? 42 of them? 40 and 2? Interesting. But the people of this city had a different reaction. Come on into our city. Your request is crazy. On the surface, it seems like you're a crackpot, but our needs are such that we're just going to do what you say because you're supposed to be a man of God, and so we don't know what God might do here. But our need and our adversity has driven us to it. That's not like these children that meet Elisha. Go up, thou bald head. What were they doing? What were they saying? Why would they say such a thing?
Calling him an old man.
There's more to it than that. Why would they say, go up, thou bald head?
Go ahead and die, kind of go up to heaven?
Well, who is Elisha and who was his predecessor?
Elijah, who did go up
in a chair. Oh, yes, well, I do declare. That's almost like saying that these children knew that. And they knew who Elisha was, and they wanted no part of him, and so they began to mock him. We have no needs. We have everything that we need, and you're an interloper around here, so why don't you just go up like your predecessor did and leave us alone? There's a bunch that failed to see their need. They were self-sufficient until they were lunch. That's the way the world is. So where are we? Well, we have a new vessel, and it has salt therein, and it's going to come to the place where we're going to be in a place that wants us, that loves us, that's prepared for us, that's not like this place where there is death and there is barrenness. We're going to have to hustle. Ephesians chapter 2. Well, we'll get 2 points out of this anyway.
You didn't ask us what Elisha meant, the name.
Elijah means God is God.
Elisha is God is salvation.
Okay. You looked it up.
At least that's what the Hebrew meaning.
Good for you.
You always make us look bad.
You've learned me something. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's start reading in verse number 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, and so making peace. Now, of course, this has to do with the rift between Israel and the Gentiles. There is no difference, as Paul puts it in another place. But the thing that we want to concentrate on is the fact that it's one new man, so making peace. There won't always be this tension between Jew and Gentiles, and that's a wonderful thing. And how does that come about? Because those that put their faith and trust in Christ have broken down that middle wall of partition, are made of one new man. And if you want to open our horizons just a bit here, This is on a far grander scale than what Paul is alluding to here in this passage, in that all of the different families of the earth finally see that blessing in Abraham that God promised him. All of the families of the earth are made one in Christ and one new man, and by that knowing peace. Now the world cries peace, peace, where there is no peace, but there's coming a time that there will be peace, for in that new Jerusalem will be found those that in former times had been Jews, in former times had been Christians, in former times had come from all of the different parts of the family tree of humanity, having one thing in common. Faith and trust in Christ makes all of humanity one completely new man. But it's only in Christ. The world talks about the universal brotherhood of man. Outside of Christ, there is no such thing. But in Christ, that very thing that the world desires for is accomplished. And that's a beautiful thing to look forward to. Because as we're looking at this new year, at our point in the space-time continuum, things are not peaceful. And it looks like they're going to become even less peaceful as different factions of mankind are fighting over control. Who gets to take home all the marbles? None of them. But those that put their faith and trust in Christ, we have something that's new, and it's for everybody. Let's pray.